Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is The Song of the Celestial Choir.
Dr. Wood has asked that we turn to Luke chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 20, this wonderful birth narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to that familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, I was caught up in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the latter part of that chapter, which talks about the generation of degeneration, how men would walk away from God in the latter years. As I began to research that passage of Scripture, there was a very heavy spirit in my heart. As I looked at the passage and studied it and looked at society today and read various reports on how people actually believe in this nation and how people were acting, I had a struggle with that message. You will hear that message second semester, incidentally, but not this morning. When I received the list of the songs that we'd be singing today and began to look at those songs, my mind went back to this second chapter of Luke. At the singing of the Christmas carols at the lighting ceremony, the Lord again touched my heart. This morning when we had the prayer meeting prior to coming out here to minister to you, one of the young ladies in the choir prayed that The familiarity of this passage would not stop people from receiving a blessing from it. And quite frankly, that was my fear this morning, that this same old story that we've heard over and over again, that your minds would immediately say, I've heard that before. I've heard that many times before. I've heard it every Christmas. It's a story for Christmas. And that's true. It is the story for Christmas. But it is a story for a lifetime. And it's a story that we should not only be willing to hear every day, but that we should want to hear every day. I like the way Dr. Luke handled this story, as was his practice. He gave us the very fullest account of what went on at this miraculous night. He gave it with much carefulness to detail, as medical doctors often do. And he gave it with much feeling in his heart as he spoke about what went on this night of the incarnation when God became a man for us. It's a human interest story too, you know. It tells us how God became a man for mankind. You know, Luke is an interesting writer, man that God had chosen to give us one of the most powerful gospels in all the book, and in many ways my favorite gospel. I vacillate back and forth between John and Luke as to which one I like best. Luke is the guy that took the pains to compile the genealogies of Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. And the greater part of his writing is about the Lord Jesus, about his work, and about his words repeated often over and over and over again. But here in the account of his birth, Luke gives us a song sung by a celestial choir. And this song reveals in a nutshell the whole purpose for the miracle of the incarnation. How could we ever miss the truth of this marvelous story? How could it ever become dull or boring to us? How could we ever set it aside? There are three great verses in this song, and the text this morning is found in the 14th verse of the second chapter of Luke. Because I believe this 14th verse gives us an overview of this song that was sung by this celestial choir and tells us exactly what it was all about. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward man. What a song. Can you imagine this setting? Can you imagine how overwhelmed these shepherds were as this celestial choir was gathered by God to announce the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus, to come as our Savior and eventually our sacrifice? Can you imagine what it would be like listening to a heavenly choir arranged by God and probably led by the Spirit of God as this choir sang of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? The theme of the first verse is very clear here. It's Godward. The recognition of God. It's where it all starts. The recognition of God. Glory to God in the highest. It's an interesting phrase. It means praise and worship and honor. But the root word for the Greek word translated glory here means a reputation for truth. The very one single word tells us that God is truth. Everything about God is true. Truth is a very difficult thing for this generation to deal with. Absolute and total truth, without one shadow of lie, without any kind of exaggeration or elevation of the truth of the story. God is truth. And God gives to us the absolute and total truth. And for that, He should be worshipped and praise. And at this time of year especially, we think about worshiping and praising our God. This passage acknowledges Him as God, the sovereign creator, the ruler of the universe and of our lives. This baby was recognized as God by this celestial choir. This baby was recognized as the creator of the universe, the God of glory. Psalm 89:12 says, "I will glorify thy name forevermore." This celestial choir acknowledges this baby as God. Do we acknowledge Him as God? Do you acknowledge Him as God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If this passage is true, and it is, those of us who are born again belong to God. We are God's. And we're told very clearly in this passage of Scripture that we should glorify God in our body. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Think about that for just a minute. What do you really believe about God? What do you really think about? Is He some abstract concept in your mind that's so far out there you can't really grasp it? Do you see God as God? Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing great wonders?" My friends, we need to concentrate on God. We need to have a proper concept of God in our mind. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There is absolutely nothing wrong with our society that a proper understanding of God, who He is and what He does, would not cure. I'm afraid that many organizations today that claim to be Christian organizations don't have a proper concept of God. They don't stand in awe of this God that we serve. Maybe they still see Him as a baby in a manger. But they don't see Him as God that created the universe, God that spoke all that exists into existence, God that created mankind, and the God who owns us twice-fold by creation and by redemption. That's our God. Do we see Him as this choir saw Him? We're supposed to rely on His promises if we see Him as God. One of the reasons that Christians are not more excited about God today and the promises of God today, they just don't really think those promises are for them, or that they're really true promises. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. This is a passage written about Abraham, who is called the father of our faith in Scripture. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Abraham, the father of our faith. Look at all that he overcame. Back before he had the Scripture in his hand, he knew God, and he believed God. He had faith in God, and he went out not knowing where he was going, following God, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 15 says, we can glorify God through our afflictions. Do everything you do for Him, whether therefore you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians tells us, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, to glorify God, to show our dignity toward God, to show our praise and our worship of God. Do we really focus on God? Do we really understand who He is and what He does? If we did, we'd witness for Him. John chapter 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Here is how we glorify Him. The first verse of this song says, glory to God in the highest. How do you glorify God? John said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. We bring glory to God by witnessing to others for God and about God. I really wonder how many of you have led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us really are interested in other people knowing this God that we know. Knowing Him personally. Believing that all these things written about Him are true. Well, we not only acknowledge Him as God, but we should admire Him as God. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Many years ago, an old preacher who meant so much to me, who taught me so much of the Scripture, used to say over and over again, son, you don't understand worship. You've got to understand worship. It's a word created by two old English words, worship. It means to ascribe to someone their proper worth. Do you ascribe to God His proper worth in your life? Do you really think about Him before any of your deeds and actions? Do you think about how it affects your relationship with God? Are you constantly thinking about ways to bring other people to this God that you know? Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together, David said. Well, we do that a lot around here. We sing, we pray. We sang the carols Friday night. There was a great spirit there. But I'm afraid many of the people that were there were not really focused on God, the God that all this is about. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, Thou art my God, and I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things, and Thy counsels of old are faithful and true. What would it do to us if we believed that every word in this book is true? And that everything God has ever said is true? And that we're facing a future as God has described us in this book, and there are rewards and punishments ahead for those of us. There is a heaven as a reward. There is a hell as punishment. It's there. What if we really believe that with all of our hearts? That this baby born in the manger was God in fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, for those that thought upon His name. What was written in your book this week? How many times did you talk about the Lord? How many times did you get excited about the Lord? How many times was He the center of your thoughts and your conversation and your deeds and your actions? Directed the places you went, the things you did. and what you wanted. Do you admire God? You know what the Bible says of this generation in the first chapter of the book of Romans? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. I'm afraid that there are people who claim to know our God today who simply do not glorify Him as God. How do you feel about the dignity and the honor of God? Do you feel like He's worthy of your worship? Is He worthy of your praise? Is He worthy of your thoughts, that your mind might be stayed upon Him? Well, I like this song because it moves on from centralizing about the thoughts of God. It moves to manward and talks about reconciliation to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. What do you think about when you think about peace? Well, you think about no wars. But yet we know that there are wars and rumors and wars. The Scripture tells us that. We turn on our television and that's the central subject of the news broadcast today. It was the central subject of the election that we've just passed over. What about peace? On earth, peace? It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about right here where we live today. That's the subject of this second verse. There is no peace without a reconciliation to God, a state of quietness, a mental state of tranquility. Let me tell you about this peace. You can take a bombastic, outspoken, type A person like Peter, always the first to speak, always excited. The Lord said, I must needs go to Jerusalem to die. Peter jumps up, not so, Lord. You can take that same Peter, a Peter who, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, denied Christ. You can take that same Peter after he found the right relationship with God, and you can see him willing to die as he's called in again to the courts. And he's told if he preaches and teaches in the names of Christ, he'll be put to death. What's all this got to do with peace? Peter's beaten. He's arrested. He's put in prison. He's scheduled for capital punishment to be put to death. And he stays there during the time of the Holy Days. What would you be doing if you were in prison, sentenced to die, and you knew that your execution was 3 days away? Now, Peter is so bombastic. What do you expect him to be doing? You see, he had a right relationship with God at this time. He'd been reconciled to God after his failure in John chapter 21. He now is expressing his love for God. And God says, I'm not through with Peter. He sends some angels to deliver Peter out of prison. And where does he find him? He finds him asleep, my friends. How much sleep would you get tonight if you knew in the morning at daylight you were going to be executed? How much rest would you get? This is a type of peace that man knows little about, that man understands little. It's the peace that passeth understanding. And God will give that peace to them whose heart is stayed on Him, according to Isaiah chapter 26. Peter found that peace, that quietness. Peace with God comes at salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me read you a few verses starting with verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity of the law, and the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace for us, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, and through him we have peace. Do you have peace this morning? If you don't, you don't recognize God as God. He's still a baby in a manger to you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God until you're born again. There is no peace with God until you're saved. Until you give in to that wooing of the Holy Spirit. Until you by faith accept Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know what peace with God is all about. But it goes beyond that. There's a peace of God. And that's the peace that comes, the state of tranquility, to those that in their life are dependent upon God. And I have to admit to you, this thing of peace is a hard thing to get a hold of. It comes and goes. It comes and goes as we place our faith in Him, as we believe the truth of this book, or as we give up that faith and begin to doubt, and then we lose our peace. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, and without partiality. You know what? We've got to have this peace to enjoy life on this earth. If we don't have the peace of God ruling in our heart, will of all men be most miserable. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you have this peace this morning? Could you be in prison dying and have peace? Could you be on a ship in a great storm and sleep in peace? People that had the peace of God ruling in their heart know what this is all about. David said in Psalm 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it with all your heart. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 6. God says he will give peace to those who are obedient to his commandments. Do you have that peace this morning? Peace on earth? That's what this celestial choir is singing about in this great song here. Isaiah says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. A lack of peace comes from a lack of trust. I have seen people in the most difficult circumstances of life, people who were dying with a terminal disease, at a great peace because of their relationship with this God who was born as a man, who died for us. That's what we're hearing about from this celestial choir. We can also have peace. But lastly, in this song sang by this celestial choir, is the responsibility for God. goodwill toward man. Here's the third part of this song, an important part of this song. This birth actually showed God's goodwill toward men. But it also calls on men to show goodwill toward others. It calls on us to be at peace with others. Goodwill. Here's what the word means in the original language. Kindness, a desire for good, wanting that which is best for others. Do you want that which is best for others, or are you really just selfish and self-centered? You're more interested in what's best for you. You're more interested in what you might want than interested in what others need. And others need the gospel. There's a responsibility then to those of us who know God as God to love. You can tell how well you honor God as God by how you feel about other people. Do you care about others? Are they part of your concern daily in life? Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Do you care about the other people? Are you interested in other people? Do you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Are you interested and concerned in others? John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You know, life is pretty dry and pretty boring without love. Without really having someone care about you and having someone to care about. People are looking to be loved, and people should be looking to love others because that's the scriptural, biblical way. It's a responsibility for Christians to love others, and it's a responsibility for Christians to lead others. We should lead men into the faith and with an understanding of forgiveness, how we might be reconciled to this great God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. See, it's not just us knowing God as God. It's us caring that others know God as God, being concerned about bringing other people to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. If you believe, you speak. You tell people what you believe. If we would live our lives much differently, evangelism would be much different among Christians in this country today. We'd be more concerned and interested in others. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Therefore, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. You know, my friends, this is all there is. This God that was born unto us as this baby in Bethlehem's manger. He is our God. He is the creator of the universe. And without Him, we have no existence. This is a wonderful time of year. But every time of year should be a wonderful time of year, because we should know God every day. He's the same God every day. He doesn't just come at Christmas time. He's here all the time for us. The upward look is described in this passage. An inward peace is described in this passage. And an outward responsibility is described in this passage. That's the whole song of the celestial choir that came to us at the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, what are you going to get for Christmas? Could it be the peace of God to rule in your heart? Could it be the love of God to be shed abroad to all those that you meet and see? No greater gift can ever be given to men than has already been given in Jesus Christ. And He gives us the ability to share that gift with other people in this world and in this society. Yes, it's a familiar passage. Yes, we've heard it over and over again. But I pray to God that it will never lose its marvelous mystery to us, inasmuch as God became a man for us. Do you care about that? Is that what you think about? That's the song of the celestial choir. That's what we call Christmas. How does it affect you and those around you? Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're overwhelmed by Your love toward us and Your goodness to us. And we marvel at this wonderful story that we've read once again this morning in these songs that we've sung this morning. But Father, we need to personalize this. It needs to be internal for us. I know, as well as I know I'm standing in this pulpit, that there are those here under the sound of my voice this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. There are those who are not saved. I know, Heavenly Father, there are those here that do not have that marvelous and wonderful peace that You talk about in this passage of Scripture. This peace that You had this celestial choir sing to men about. They so desperately want that peace. And yet, because of the things that are in their lives that shouldn't be, the peace doesn't rule and it's not there. Lord, I pray that Your blessed Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts this morning. Let us recognize what a wonderful gift You've given us. And let us realize that there's more to this gift than just escape from hell. There is a way of life, and a way of life that is the most wonderful way of life man could ever imagine. For eye hath not seen and ear has not heard the wonderful things that You've prepared for those that love You. So, blessed Father, speak to our hearts this morning from this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let Your Spirit bring conviction upon the heart that's the furthest from You today and reclaim them. And for those here that are not saved this morning, I pray that they might have the courage to step out and come to the Lord Jesus and claim Him as their Savior.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.